1 Samuel 3, verse 1 says this. Now the boy, Samuel, ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. How sad, huh? And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." At this particular time, according to the Jewish historian Josephus, when it says young boy there, or boy, the original term in Hebrew means that Samuel was about 12 years old at this particular time. He wasn't a little baby, a toddler any longer. We kind of fast forward historically from between chapter 2 and chapter 3, where the boy Samuel is now about 12 years old. The foundation had been laid in his life. I shared some scripture verses with you last week on how important it is, parents, grandparents, to lay that foundation in the lives of every little child that you come in contact with. Revival begins in our home. Oftentimes we look for revival to begin at the White House. Revival begins at my house and at yours as well. And you know, if every family, every Christian family in America would lay that foundation at home, it would be a different place today. I really believe that. For Samuel, the foundation had been laid, even though his mother had him for a short period of time, just until he was finished breastfeeding, until he was weaned. She took him up and dedicated him in the temple of the Lord. And there Samuel remained to serve the Lord all the days of his life. I get goosebumps when I think about that. You know what my greatest regret is? Is that I didn't come to know the Lord as a young boy. Anybody here feel like that? That you didn't get it until you were 20, 30, 40, 50, some 60. I've led people to the Lord in their 90s. And they certainly have regretted living 90 years without the Lord. It's so important to lay that foundation. His mother had dedicated him to the Lord. That's why we have baby dedications here at Calvary Chapel. We don't baptize babies. It's not a biblical principle. We dedicate them to the Lord. They're already saved. But the reason that we dedicate children to the Lord is so that the parents will make a commitment to train up that child in the ways of the Lord. And when they get older, they will not depart from it. And so here we see in the first verse, he was serving the Lord under Eli the priest. The boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And I want you to notice that. That's so important to realize, you folks that attend Calvary Chapel Palm Desert, is that you're not ministering before Pastor Joe, okay? That's the freedom we have here. We all minister before the Lord. I don't serve above you. I serve alongside you. I hope that I never give you the impression that I'm above you, but we're locking arms, man. We got a battle out there. You know, in the times of Israel, when they went to battle, they locked arms, man. They had their shields, their swords. They were side by side. We are in this battle together, all of us. And notice that he ministered to the Lord. That's what we do. We minister to the Lord here. If you're pouring pitchers of water back there, you're ministering before the Lord. If you're picking up cigarette butts in the parking lot, you're ministering before the Lord. If you're leading worship, teaching, or whatever it is, we're doing it all for the glory of God. And there's freedom there. Do you know there's great joy even in pouring a glass of water for somebody? It really is, because you're doing it for Jesus. There's no greater joy than to do something for Jesus. And you know what? He doesn't miss anything that you do in his name. Didn't he say that when he was hungry, that someone gave somebody something to eat, and when they were thirsty, we gave them something to drink? And he said, all of these things, if you've done it unto the least of them, you've done it unto me. So it is a great joy to serve the Lord in whatever capacity. We don't all have to be on the payroll. We don't all have to be in full-time ministry here. But you know what? The minute you hit the door, you're in full-time ministry out there, because God has saved you to be a light in this valley, the Coachella Valley. And so yet Samuel did not have a personal relationship with the Lord. Isn't that interesting? That for the first 12 years of his life, the foundation was laid. He was getting the word from his mother, from Eli the priest. But look at verse 7. I find this very interesting. It says this, "Now Samuel," quote, "did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him." Wow. How many people do you run into that say, man, I went to church? You can't imagine the number of people told me, I used to be an altar boy. You ever heard that before? Anybody here used to be an altar boy, but yet didn't know the Lord? I hear that so often. People serve the Lord, they go to church, they minister, but yet they don't have that personal one-on-one relationship. Even though Samuel lived in a godly home, he really did. He had two parents that prayed, Elkanah and Hannah. They were godly people. He was dedicated to the Lord as a baby. He served in the church from his youth. But you know what? He needed to have his own personal relationship with the Lord. Why? Do you know that God doesn't have any grandchildren? You ever heard that before? God only has children. You don't get in through grandma or grandpa or mom or dad. It's a one-on-one thing. It's one-on-one with the Lord. Do you have that one-on-one with him? I would hope so. So often, you know, we think, well, I was raised in a Christian home and we went to church and, you know, those are good things. Don't get me wrong. But how sad it would be to do all those things and not to know the Lord. And it happened in verse 7 with Samuel, this little guy that was Israel's first prophet. He didn't know the Lord. I believe that God calls every human soul on the planet. The Holy Spirit is in our midst, even here right now. God is continually wooing those that don't know him, every human being. From their first breath, I believe, the Holy Spirit woos those to himself. But you see, God has given us all a free will as well. Not everybody responds. How many of us pushed the Holy Spirit away all of those years? Not yet. Not yet. Man, I'm having too much fun. I've got my life to live. Did you really live your life? Was that what life was all about? No way, man. I just came to the end of myself thinking, what's it all about, Alfie? You know, it was just emptiness, just dryness. Because Jesus Christ was not part of the equation. But God continued to woo. Same with a lot of you in this room. Continued to try to draw you unto himself. But not all answer like we see in verse 4. Here I am. That's all he wants you to say. Here I am. Yep, here I am. Here's another thing that I find not only interesting but comforting in verse 1 is that Samuel was saved even in the midst of a shameful environment. Even though there was corruption going on in the church, you know, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, what was going on in not only Eli the priest's life, but Eli's two sons, man, they were doing some pretty nasty stuff inside the church. But that was no excuse for Samuel to backslide. Oftentimes I hear people say, man, everybody else is doing it. Or, you know, I go to this church or that church and nobody's any different. But you know what? God has not called you to follow people. God has called you to follow him. You know what would happen if all the light withdrew from the church, from the body? It would be left in this carnal state. We need people that are right on for Jesus in the midst of the congregation to pray, to intercede, to let your light shine, to love people. To keep one another accountable. Accountability is so, so important. Here, this little guy served under Eli the priest. I would be scared as a father, as a Christian, to take that little boy after he was finished breastfeeding and take him to the temple and leave him there under a guy whose family was a mess that was leading to church. But God had called Hannah to do that. And you know what? If you belong to the Lord, God is going to take care of you, even in the midst of a shameful environment. How often do we hear, man, I don't go to church because I don't believe in organized religion, dude. You know, I don't believe in religion at all, but I do believe in relationship. God didn't come into this world as a man to die on a cross so that we could have religion. There's a lot of religion out there, but it's all false. You see, man-made religion tries to reach God, doesn't it? That's what all these isms do. All of the isms try to reach God. But you see, God wants to have a relationship because God so loved the world that he reached down from heaven through his Son. His Son, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, came into this world. God reached down through love to save us. There's no way we can be good enough to reach our way up. And so even though Samuel was surrounded by corruption in the priesthood, he didn't use that as an excuse for being carnal himself. He walked with the Lord. He served the Lord with all of his heart, wholeheartedly. And I would encourage you, don't look around the church. You'll see flaws, man. You'll see zits. We all got flaws and zits, man. Spiritually. We do. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Stay in the Word of God. Keep the Word of God in you. Let your light shine, man. And you know, you'll be on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. And my friend, you will finish the race well. But if you start looking around, you ever see anybody win a race looking around? The only person that I know of that won a race looking the wrong way was my father-in-law. He used to race cars over in Irwindale years ago, you know, the old jalopies. And somebody hit his fender just before he crossed the finish line. He spun around and he crossed the finish line backwards. He's the only one I know that finished looking the wrong way. But you and I need to have our eyes fixed on the finish line. Don't take your eyes off the finish line. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He will keep you on the straight and narrow. Even though Samuel observed the wickedness of Eli's two sons, he was not influenced by them. Don't you have a fear sometimes, parents, on, you know, with who your kids hang out with at school and these places where you just really don't have a whole lot of control? But you know what? If you train them up at home and you give them that good foundation, they're going to be okay. They're going to be okay. Samuel still ministered to the Lord before Eli, even though Eli and his kids were a mess. Today, our kids and grandkids are surrounded by wicked and evil influence. I'm grateful that I'm saved and know the Lord. Because, you know, if you look around at what's going on in America, throughout the world, with what's going on with the youth, man, no wonder people are just flipping out. It's a wicked world out there. You look at the public school system. You look at lukewarm Christians. You look at the lukewarm churches, people professing to know the Lord. But you know what? Samuel kept his eyes fixed on Jesus and God used him. Even as we see in the second part of verse 1, look at this. The word of the Lord was rare and there was no widespread revelation. Wow. Things were looking pretty dismal for the church, for God's people, for Israel. But be of good cheer, saints. Cheer up. Why? Because God still calls people, as we see here tonight. God still called Samuel, even in the midst of darkness. He knew who he could call in the midst of all the corruption that was going on. God knew that there was one guy, this one little boy whose heart was after God that he could use. I wonder what God sees when he looks in this room here tonight. Does he see maybe one heart? Maybe a child? Maybe a man? Maybe a woman? Whose heart is after God. That's willing to say, here I am. You know what? Those three words can change your life forever, man. All God wants you to do is to be available. That's it. That's all he's looking for, is for you to be available. Just say, Lord, here I am in your heart. I had that happen to me when I first got saved. I was in a church of 10,000 people. You know, there's so many people there, it was almost like people are crawling over one another to get used in ministry. And Raul Reese would come out and say, man, you know what? Anybody can stand up here and teach a word or lead worship, but nobody wants to clean the bathrooms. You know what I said? In my heart, here I am. I will clean the bathrooms for you, I said in my heart. I didn't stand up and go, here I am, toilet cleaner. No. But you know what? My heart really wanted to do that. You know why? The day that I got saved, you know what really impressed me, other than the love of people and people carrying their Bibles and hugging one another, is that when I went to use a restroom for 10,000 people, it was absolutely spotless. Someone did a great job. Someone used their gift to clean the restroom there. You know what? About 2 weeks later, they asked me if I wanted to be an usher. Blew me away. I said, I'll pray about it. 5 seconds later, I said, I'll do it. You know what they did? They said, show up an hour before the service and we'll pray. I show up an hour before the service. We pray. They handed me a toilet brush and a spray bottle. God answered my prayer. Here I am. Yep. And you know what? The job description hasn't changed. I'm still willing to do anything and everything for the Lord. Do you feel that way? Is God going to you, where are you? Like he did with Adam? Or are you going, here I am? We need to have that attitude. Lord, here I am. Use me. God still calls. God still saves. God knows those that are his. His voice can still be heard today in spite of all the crud and corruption out there. The voice of the Lord is still going forth. We don't live in dry, arid times today. I believe that God is really pouring out his Holy Spirit on the world today in these last days. There are people getting saved all over the world, even in the midst of the crud and the corruption. Even when prophecy and revelation are rare, God still calls. I believe part of the reason that it was rare is because people really didn't want to listen. They weren't looking for the things of the Lord. Tonight, is God calling you, first of all, for salvation? Are you saved? Do you know you're saved? Have you said, "Here I am. Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross for me. Please come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. Here I am, God." Have you said that one? If you've already made yourself available then for salvation, then is God calling you to service today? To serve him in whatever capacity? Are you hiding from the Lord, or are you heeding the word of the Lord? It's important to know, where are you today? Where are you, Adam, or is it Samuel? Here I am. Look at verses 2 and 3. "And it came to pass that while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was still lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, 'Here I am.'" I love in verse 2, five of my favorite words, the first five, "and it came to pass." I like that. Those are five words that you and I one day will be reminded of as we stand on streets of gold. "And it came to pass." God's promises came to pass. And one day we shall see him face to face. That phrase I often use even in my own life in the midst of trials. Even when things get very, very difficult in ministry and marriage and raising a family, whatever it may be, I always hold on to those five words, those five favorite words of mine. "And it came to pass." Because God will get you through no matter what you're going through tonight. No matter how difficult, no matter how bad things get, that will come to pass because you are a child of God and he promises to see you through it. Hold on to that. It will come to pass because God says so. Even here, "and it came to pass." Don't you love it? While Eli was lying down in his place and his eyes were growing dim, that all of a sudden, that's when the call came. Notice the contrast between Eli's life and Samuel's life. Eli's life, and I believe his ministry as well, were dull and dim. I believe his physical sight was just as bad as his spiritual sight. It was dull, it was dim, and I believe Eli was even depressed. I believe he was really struggling because of his backslidden condition, even as a priest before the Lord. In contrast, look at Samuel. Samuel was close to the Lord. His vision was clear. He was being comforted by the things of God. Look where Samuel was when God called him. It says in verse 3, "Before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down," that's where the call came. Samuel was lying close to the things of the Lord. Even when he went to sleep, he was right there. Right next to those things that were the most important things to Israel at that particular time. The lamp was a picture of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. The tabernacle was the place where God's people would meet. The ark of God was the ark that Israel carried into the promised land. Inside the ark there was manna, which was a picture again of Jesus Christ, bread from heaven. In that ark as well was the rod of Aaron. It was a rod that budded, bore fruit, picture of the resurrection. And there was the tablets, the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses on Mount Sinai by God. And so in the ark of God, you had the manna, picture of Jesus, the rod, the resurrection, and the tablets speaking of the word of God. And that's where Samuel slept, close to the things of God. And for you and I think it's so important that we stay as close to the things of God as we can. And as a wonderful testimony to this young 12-year-old boy as well, in his commitment and concern for the priest Eli, even though Eli was in just a terrible spiritual condition, Samuel loved him. And he slept close to this old man. He loved him dearly. He prayed for him, I'm sure. He could probably hear Samuel in the next room where Eli in the next room where Eli slept. I believe he was very much concerned with Eli's spiritual condition. Eli's family was filled with grief and sorrow. There was little, if any, joy in Eli's life. I believe the only joy that Eli had as the priest was this little 12-year-old guy by the name of Samuel. What a blessing it must have been to have a little kid that would listen to the things of God and that loved the things of God and a one who was obedient instead of disobedient like his own kids. Yet Samuel slept close to Eli, was a great comfort to this old man. And even when Eli's dim eyes were filled with tears as he lay down in his broken, sorrowful condition over his sons, I believe in the next room there was Samuel. He was probably praying and even pleading on behalf of Eli. This is the heart of this young prophet that God raised up in Israel. I believe it's in these times, these difficult times, where Samuel finds himself, that God makes these wonderful and gracious visitations. Have you ever noticed that it's in the deepest and darkest and most difficult times of your Christian walk that God visits? That's when we just sense the closeness of God. I find that those mountaintop experiences, when everything's cool and there's no trials, no tests, no tribulations, I don't really sense the presence of the Lord. I don't spend as much time on my knees. I don't spend as much time with tears in my eyes and a bended knee and a broken heart when things are cool. I believe we need times like this in the church. Times of brokenness. Times that God can get our attention. And that's where we see here where God visits Samuel. Notice verse 4, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." In one of the worship songs that Jim Nabb does, the words go like this: "He knows my name. He sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call." You ever felt that way? Every time Jim does that song, man, my heart just melts. He knows my name. Isn't that amazing that the God of the universe knows your name? He sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that comforting that we know that? We are absolutely sure that those things always take place. Where would we be if God didn't know our name? If he didn't see each tear that falls? I believe it's Psalm 55 or 56 that tells us that the Lord keeps each tear in a bottle, and he hears us when we call. We just don't call enough sometimes. We're just too busy. God calls Samuel by name in verse 4. He didn't just say, "Hey, you," or "Hey, bro." It's like, "Samuel." And so he ran, verse 5, and to Eli. And he said, "Here I am, for you called me." And Eli said, "I didn't call you. Lie down again." And he went back and lie down. He thought it was Eli's voice. And again, we see that he thinks Eli is calling. Why do you suppose that happened? Well, I believe it again refers to verse 7. I believe that he thought it was Eli's voice because Samuel yet didn't know the Lord, and the word of the Lord was not yet revealed to him. You see, I didn't know it was God's voice when he was calling me. And it wasn't until I had a personal relationship with the Lord that he would speak to me through his word. But now that I'm saved and born again, now I know his voice. I know when he speaks to me because it lines up with the word of God. That's why Samuel thought it was Eli. But still the quick response, that's what's really cool. Immediately he ran into his buddy Eli. "What's going on, Eli?" You know, thought Eli was calling him. He runs to Eli. Verse 6, then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he answered, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Today in the church, why is it that we don't hear the voice of the Lord often? I believe there are too many things that are drowning out the voice of the Lord. Today, those of us who know the Lord, are we becoming like Eli, where our spiritual vision is becoming dimmed? Or can you still see spiritually 20/20? It's a challenge tonight for all of us in this chapter. As we contrast Eli and Samuel, here's a young man that still has 20/20 spiritual vision, but yet a man who has served the Lord for years. It's almost like he's got spiritual cataracts on his eyes or on his heart. Is the word of the Lord still speaking to you today? Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." We're sheep. We're the sheep of his pasture. Do we hear his word as his voice? Or do you just hear the pastor, whoever's doing the teaching that night? I would hope that as we open the Word of the Lord and the Holy Spirit speaks to us, that we don't just think it's Pastor Joe. We don't need another Pastor Joe Bible study. We need to hear the voice of the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit speaking to us. We need to hear the Word of God. How sad it would be if... I always pray, Lord, may my words fall to the ground. But if there's anything fruitful, Lord, anything that's of any benefit to your people, give them your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Charles Spurgeon said, I would much rather speak 5 words in the power of the Holy Spirit than 50 years of sermons without it. We need more of the Holy Spirit today. We need more of the Holy Spirit in the church. We need more of the teaching of the word of the Lord so that God's saints can have 2020 spiritual vision so that they can hear the voice of the Lord. Verse 6, and the Lord again called Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli, and he said, here I am, for you called me. And he answered, I didn't call you, my son, lie down. And now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't give up? Even when he calls, we head in the wrong direction or something. He still continues to call. God's patient, willing that none should perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. He's still calling. Isn't it great? So he goes back and lays down, but it doesn't say that Samuel went back to sleep. I don't think Eli went back to sleep either. I think Eli knew something was going on. I think it probably brought a little bit of fear into Eli's heart. Why is this little 12-year-old boy hearing the voice of the Lord? But yet, Lord, you're not speaking to me. Man, that's my biggest fear. I think for all of us at times as Christians, sometimes we go through those dry periods. You ever go through a dry period? Days, weeks, months? When, okay, Lord, I'm not hearing your voice. You know, I get scared in times like that. Sometimes God will, it's almost like taking your little kids and teaching them to walk. Take your hands away so that we can walk by faith. It's those times when you don't feel God. Those times when maybe you feel you don't hear his voice, you still need to continue in the word of the Lord till you break through. He wants you to break through. Don't give up. Hang in there. Hold on. Don't go back to sleep. Don't go back to the world. Stay awake. Wait. Persevere. Press on. God wants you to hold on to him by faith, not by sight. Don't go back to sleep if God's calling you. Man, it's the here I am thing. You need to wait. You need to listen. Don't miss the call. Maybe there's some of you here tonight, God's been calling into ministry, and you've been going back to sleep. Don't snooze, man. Jesus is coming. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? Or is he going to find a bunch of snoozers? I would hope that we all answer the call, that we're listening. Don't miss the call. God may call you for salvation. God may call you for service tonight. I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But keep your heart soft to both. If you're not saved yet, today's the day of salvation. Don't push him away any longer. If God's calling you into service, don't push him away. Keep your heart soft. Do you know when God called me into ministry, or us, my wife and I are in ministry together. We're a team, man. She's my biggest encourager. But do you know when God called us into ministry, I was hanging around church with a bunch of guys that were 10 times more qualified than I was. But you know what I had that was just a little bit different than them? I had mustard seed faith. I wasn't going to rely on degrees or education. I'm a high school dropout. But you know what? I really, really wanted to scrub those toilets the best I could and clean the mirrors in the bathroom. You know what? They thought that they could make it by education, by qualification. It doesn't work that way. God's just looking for a willing heart. Someone to say, here I am. Is your heart soft? Keep your heart soft. Answer the call. You see, resistance, rebellion, and rejection can be very costly to all of us. Why? Because all those guys I was telling you about, none of them are serving in ministry today. And they're miserable. Me, knucklehead here with mustard seed faith, I'm having a blast for Jesus. That doesn't mean it's easy. But you know what? It's a blast. Just watching God work. Somehow, some way, he does it. He gets it done. Don't resist the call. Those that are taking notes, when you get a chance, read Acts chapter 24. This cat named Felix, Paul shared the gospel with him, warning him about the judgment that was to come. You know what this cat Felix said? Don't call me, I'll call you. Yeah, the Bible says that Felix said, come back at a more convenient time. And you know what? There never was a convenient time again for Felix. That cat didn't have 9 lives. Acts chapter 26. Read that when you get a chance. There was this guy by the name of King Agrippa. He didn't have a grip on the Lord. The world had a grip on him. You know what he said to Paul? He said, Paul, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. Almost persuaded. That's scary. I wonder how many people there will be that will spend eternity separated from the true and the living God because they were almost persuaded. Close is only good in horseshoes and hand grenades, I hear. It's not good enough for salvation. Almost persuaded, man. Acts 26. Felix and Agrippa, those guys put fear in my heart. Why? Because they were right up to the line with the Apostle Paul. And the Holy Spirit was drawing them. One said, hey, come back another time. The other said, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. You know what? There is no convenient time when the conviction of the Lord is upon you. Almost persuaded is not enough to save your soul from eternal separation and damnation and hell. You know what Samuel did? 3 times he heard. He answered all 3 times and even ran to Eli thinking that's where the call was. Look at verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel again the 3rd time. He rose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be if he, the Lord, calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lied down in his place. Wow. Samuel served the Lord, knew all the scriptures, yet he didn't know the Lord. He had not yet become familiar with God's Holy Spirit, his still small voice, who speaks to us even today. The Holy Spirit who came into the world to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, was wooing him and drawing him. The Helper, the Parakletos, who leads and guides us into all truth. Samuel responded. But yet there are many today, too many today, even in churches who serve the Lord, who know the Word, yet they don't know the Lord, nor do they hear His voice. That's pretty heavy. Samuel persisted, and God persisted. As I look at this, I think, oh, the tender heart of a child, sensitive to the voice of the Lord. You know, the most tender that a person's heart can be is that of a child. That's why Jesus said, you must come as a child, didn't He? It means that your heart is soft. But yet the older we get, and the more of an impact that the world has upon us, we get more of these layers upon our heart that make our hearts calloused. And eventually, we end up with these crusty, desensitized hearts. That's the heart of someone who continually rejects the Lord. 1 Timothy 4:2, Paul says, these are the people whose hearts have been seared with a hot iron. You ever burn your skin? And then you take a pin later on and you can push the pin right through that dead skin and can't even feel it. That's what that term means in the original Greek, is that it's seared. Your heart is seared with a hot iron, so that even if it's poked with something, that it's like dead skin. So as both Eli and Samuel lay down for the 3rd time, I just have to think as I was putting this study together, there they are in separate rooms again. I believe both of these guys' hearts were pounding at this particular time. One, the little guy, the 12-year-old guy, I believe his heart was pounding with anticipation of hearing the voice of the Lord. The other one, I believe his heart was pounding too. I believe that Eli's heart was pounding with fear, thinking, why is God going to speak to a child and not to me, nor to my 2 sons? Those of you that have been with us the past couple of weeks when we saw Hophni and Phinehas, these guys that were boozing it and laying with the gals in the temple, I wonder where they were at this particular time. Eli and Samuel were laying down for the night, getting ready to serve the Lord next day. These guys were probably hanging out, partying. But you know what? Judgment's going to come. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord, the Bible says. You have one here whose heart was an obedient heart, that's pounding with joy. You've got the disobedient heart that's probably pounded to pieces by fear. And about the only real perception that Eli had sensed in a long time was that the Lord was calling the boy in verses 9 and 10. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down. It shall be if he calls you that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lied down in his place. And now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Wow. Would that not be cool? Laying there in this dark place, in the tabernacle of the Lord. Go back, lay down. You knew it was Eli not calling. All of a sudden, for the first time in your life, you call out to the Lord, and then you wait in anticipation to hear from him. Can you imagine what that was like in the life of this little 12-year-old guy? Look at verse 11. "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle.'" Whew. Man, when God speaks, everybody listens. This is pretty heavy. Can you imagine? So far, man, this little guy, this 12-year-old guy, God's called him. Then God calls him by name. Then notice what happens here. This is pretty cool. It says, "In that day I will perform against Eli all the things that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end." By the way, look at verse 10. I almost skipped over this part. This is pretty heavy too. It says, "Now the Lord came and stood and called out," as he did at other times. He actually came. This is known as a Christophany, where the Lord came to Samuel this time. And he revealed himself in the presence of Samuel at this particular time. And now here the Lord stands and he calls. What will it be like in heaven when we arrive, when the Lord, for the first time, calls us by name, audibly? He knows my name. Man, can you imagine what that's going to be like? I find another important lesson for us here, too, in that it was when Samuel stayed still. He didn't get up and run again, but when he called out to the Lord. When the Lord called again, he stayed still there. And that's when he heard the voice of the Lord. He wasn't getting up. He wasn't running around. But he was still to hear. The Bible tells us to be still and know that he is God. I believe in my own personal life, maybe this applies to you, that oftentimes I'm running around so fast I don't have time to hear the voice of the Lord. I can be doing the right things. Going here, going there, doing cool stuff. But oftentimes God has to slow me down and even sit me down or lay me down so they can speak to me and get my attention. And so we don't always have to be busy. We don't have to be running all the time. There are those times we need to just be still and listen for the voice of the Lord. Look at verse 11. "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." Imagine that. Whoa. As I look at this and what that prophecy was that God is going to give to Samuel, I'm thinking, well, I'm not sure if that's a good first word of the Lord to hear. Look at this. "In that day I'll perform against Eli," verse 12, "that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or by offering together." Man, I'm sure glad that wasn't the first time I heard the Lord speak. But as I look at this, I'm thinking, you know how often people get the wrong perception of ministry and the life of the minister or the pastor. Sometimes things like this happen in ministry. God didn't come to Samuel and tell him how wonderful and successful he would be. This was a tough one for a 12-year-old boy to handle. When God says, "I'm going to tell you something, Samuel, that's going to cause all of Israel's ears to tingle." God didn't come and tell him how large his sanctuary would be and how many services he would have. God didn't tell him how many books he would write or how many radio and television stations he would be on. Today, the mindset in ministry is, what's in it for me? But you know, sometimes ministry is a hard place to be. Why? Because when God speaks to his people, when God gives his minister a message, sometimes you don't win a popularity contest. If you're in ministry to become popular, and you're in the wrong place. Samuel's first message was not how to win friends and influence people. That was Dale Carnegie. It was not the power of positive thinking. It wasn't the purpose-driven prophet. It was a heavy message. It wasn't a nice, warm, fuzzy like we get from the guy out of Houston today who tickles ears and tells people how to be successful. Never mentions sin. It's all prosperity, health, wealth, prosperity, be rich. Name it and claim it. But you know what? Ministry can be a hard place if you have to tell people the truth. God wants you to know the truth. The message for this young boy to deliver was a message of judgment upon the man and his family who slept in the next room. And oftentimes the message confronts people of the judgment to come, because God must judge sin. God can't do it any other way. I would think that maybe Samuel's first message was entitled Tingling Ears, because it's going to cause some ears to tingle when he's finished with his first message. That's pretty heavy, man. That's a heartbreaker. Even to the point, I wonder if Samuel even slept the rest of the night. What am I going to tell Eli? Man, this is a heavy one. I bet he had tears in his eyes for this old man. More often than not, the servant of the Lord must carry the burden of the Lord on his heart. It's not all fun and games. Man, there's sometimes you can ask my wife that I have such a heavy burden with the message that I have to deliver to the people that it hurts, man. It's not a fun thing to tell the people the truth. Samuel laid down again, and this time with a sad heart. And we only read that he laid down that night. It doesn't say anything about him going to sleep. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:27 lists a number of things that come with Christian service. He says there were times of weariness and toil, sleeplessness often. You see, these are the unseen things, behind the scene things that are part of ministry today. But you know what? Every single second is worth it. Yep. Every single second serving the Lord is worth it. Paul called them light afflictions, all that he had to go through. But even as David writes in Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all. So no matter what God puts on your plate, he will deliver you from it all. Look at verse 15. So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Wow. You see, even in the life of Samuel, look at verse 15. When morning came, he was still doing his ministry thing. Heavy heart and all. Ministry continues on. I have to believe that Eli lost a little bit of sleep that night, knowing that something was going on in the next room. Look at verse 16. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He answered, here I am. And he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Uh-oh. Look at this, though. He put Samuel in a corner. Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me, of all the things that he told you. Whew. Samuel's got to deliver the mail now. You've got mail, Eli. And I call this email for Eli. But you know, even though it was a hard message to give to this priest, this was a turning point for Israel. Somebody had to do it. Remember back in the first part of our message, it says that the word of the Lord was rare in those days and there was no widespread revelation. You know why? Because there was sin in the camp. And what it took was a 12-year-old boy to stand up for what the truth was and to deliver the mail, even to Eli, email, and to not compromise or water it down. This is what God says, Eli. We need more Samuels in the church today. People that are willing to stand up for the truth and not deviate. Why? Because that can be the turning point. Even with our own families, you know, there's some times that are hard, aren't there? When you got to really lay it out to your kids, man. When you got to speak the truth in love. You got to lay it out there. You wonder, what can I do? Man, can I soften it? What can I do? And there's nothing that you can do. But you know what? If things are going to change, if that child is going to turn around, or if that marriage is going to turn around, or if that family is going to turn around, it's got to be with the truth of God's word. It can't happen any other way. And if Samuel would have compromised, Israel would not have been turned around at this particular point. You see how important the truth is? You know where it all began? It all began with a praying mother. Yep, a mother that prayed for a son that she would dedicate to the Lord. And then the faith and obedience of a 12-year-old boy who said, here I am. Man, I'm hoping with this new youth group we're starting that maybe there'll be a 12-year-old boy or a 12-year-old girl that'll be the turning point in their family, in their school, in this valley. Who knows? Who was Billy Graham's Sunday school teacher? I had his name one time, but I forgot. Everybody remembers Billy Graham, but they don't remember his Sunday school teacher. Somebody that spoke the truth and love to that man, and look at the millions of people he's touched. But you know what? We've got to be honest. We've got to be obedient. Look where they were back in verse 1, man. The word of the Lord wasn't going forth. It was rare in those days. No widespread revelation. But you know what? I believe that God wants to speak to his people again today. And I believe that God wants his revelation to be widespread today. So important. Look at verse 19. So Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. You see, if you speak the word of the Lord and if you walk in obedience, they're God's words and they won't fall to the ground. You know what really keeps me going is knowing that this is God's word and God says it's seed. And I just scatter seed. That's all I do. And somebody else waters. And it's God's word, the seed that grows and brings forth fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold. Got nothing to do with me. It's just somebody that wants to cast it out there. And someone else that wants to come by and water it. And the Bible says that it's the Lord that brings forth the growth. You don't have to defend God's word. It defends itself. Just be obedient to it. So tell me, after what we've seen here tonight, is the word of the Lord important? I believe it is. It's all we have. It's God's revelation to his people. It shouldn't be rare in America because we've got all sorts of Bible translations, New King James, Old King James, NIV, the whole thing, man. We got CDs, we got tapes, we got seminars, we got the whole thing. But we need to just kind of brush through some of these things out there and get down to the word of the Lord so that God would reveal himself to us today. We got all this clutter, too much stuff. So Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. Look at this. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. He gained a reputation. It wasn't his own reputation. It was the Lord's reputation because he was willing to obey. Then the Lord appeared to him in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh. How? By the word of the Lord. That's why over and over I sound like a broken record. The word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the Bible, read it, devour it, get into it, get it in you. Let it transform your life. Even the first verse next week and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Isn't that exciting to me? That's exciting. Because if we're really going to see a radical change, it's got to be a change for the good. And the only way it's going to be a change for the good is as if the word of the Lord gets out. We don't want it to be rare, man. Three closing points, and then I'll be done, okay? Number one, never underestimate the power never underestimate the power of sin as it can damage a family. You've got to be very, very careful not to categorize sin. It's devastating. It never says enough. It never quits. Never underestimate the power of sin in a family. It can destroy it. There's a tremendous price to be paid for compromise. We have a choice. We want to try to pamper people, or we're going to reprove people. It's up to us. Secondly, never underestimate the power of prayer in a family. Hannah and Elkanah were a husband and wife that prayed. And we can see the end result of a husband and wife that prayed. Thirdly, never underestimate the power that can be used for God in the life of a young person. I think what we need to do is to start building up these young people instead of putting them down. Because inside these bodies with purple hair and piercings and all this other stuff is a human soul that Jesus Christ died for. You know, just because they don't look like you and I, remember what we used to look like, some of us in the 60s, that are now almost in our 60s. We were radical looking, man, you know. But you know what? A lot of those people from the 60s are preaching the gospel today. Because one bald-headed guy by the name of Chuck Smith wanted to meet a hippie and began leading hippies to Christ. And a lot of those hippies are preaching the gospel around the world because someone didn't underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit in a young kid. God still speaks to kids today. Maybe the word is rare with these young kids today. But God wants to save them. He wants to use them. One of the problems I find with the church and often the youth today is that we don't speak to these kids as God does. Unfortunately. What do you mean? God called Samuel in love with kindness. He drew him unto himself. God loves us. There isn't a person in this room that's a Christian that was beaten into the kingdom of heaven. It's the goodness of God that drew us to repentance. The Bible says so. And I found out the goodness of God in my own life. And you know what? We need to start speaking to these kids as God speaks to you and I. In love, in kindness, with encouragement, with praise. Train them up in the ways of the Lord and get out of the way. Because look what God can do through a kid. And God still is the same yesterday, today, and always. And I'm wondering, where's the Samuel today? Better yet, where's the Samantha today? God wants to raise these kids up, man, and save them. And we're going to see revival in the Coachella Valley and throughout America. But what it's going to take is for us to, you know, take an inventory. Where are we today? Have we answered the call, first of all, for salvation? Have we, secondly, answered the call for ministry? Ball's in your court. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.